Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for touching Paul Johnson, that he's been able to walk. He's back home, able to drive again and making good progress. Thank you, Brother Joe, and for preserving his life these 90 years and for the blessing he and Maxie are to us. And Lord, just continue to bless in their lives. And do think today of Paisley Harper, a young teenage girl with some serious health needs. We pray that you administer in her life and reveal to the doctors exactly what's going on. We continue to pray for Amy Susong, that you would touch her body and raise her up, help the baby to continue to do well. And Lord, pray for these ladies in our church that are expecting, that the pregnancy would continue to go well, and you would bless in the birthing process now for several this next month. And Lord, just have your hand upon them. And then Lord, just ask you for wisdom and direction as we open your word tonight, or this morning. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us. Lord, we need to hear from heaven, and we ask you, Lord, just to speak to us. Help us to understand and your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most difficult things that I have to do as someone on the pastoral staff is if a pastor's out of town or if someone asks me, I have to perform a funeral. And sometimes these funerals are glorious occasions where the people were born again, they had a profession of faith, they lived it, there was no doubt about it. Other times they are people who you're just not sure if they were saved or not. I mean, they maybe made a profession of faith as a child, but they've not been living for the Lord for years, and you're just really not sure if they're saved or not. And I'll tell you, folks, I would encourage you to live in such a way that you have a testimony of being a saved person, okay? Now, I know it's possible for someone to act like a saved person and not be saved, but hallelujah, if you're born again, you need to live like a saved person. When you die, people can say, you know what, he made a profession of faith as a child, and he's lived it. He's lived for the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind he's a child of God. Now, Paul is giving thanksgiving in this first chapter for the church at Thessalonica, and he's giving thanksgiving that he knows they are brethren in verse 4, and that they are elected of God. Now, as soon as you hear that word, your antennas go up, don't they? Election? Oh, no. I have been praying a great deal this week for wisdom, because election and the teaching of election, or the non-teaching of election, is tearing up churches right and left. There's a young man that grew up in our church, went to Crown College, was assistant pastor in a church in the South, and came under the influence of people teaching Calvinism, and he left that ministry, went to a seminary where they teach Calvinism. And Calvinism is growing by leaps and bounds in churches today. Paul talks about this church, and he said, I am thankful, verse 4. Let me back up to verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We covered verse 3 last week, and there were three things that he was thankful for, the character of their conversion in verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, a faith that is real and that works. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, and this is such a great balance. It shows both sides of it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then you go on to verse 10, and he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Boy, what a great balance. We're not saved by works, but if you have a real faith will work. A real faith is life-changing. And then he talked about the fact that they had a love that labored. If you love God, if you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart, you're going to do something for him. That's all there is to it. Okay? He said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. Again, it's easy to stand up in church and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. It's another thing to get out in the world and obey the Lord and to show we love him by our obedience. He said, you have a love that labored. And then once you do that, it's kind of tough to keep on going, to persevere. And he said, not only that, but you have a hope that endures. A hope, an assurance of the truths of God that keep you going day after day after day. I don't remember who I was talking to this week, but she was talking about going through a difficult time. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Are you reading the Word of God every day? Now, why is that important? Because it builds your faith. Because it gives you truth that will continue to help you to endure and to keep going and to keep going because you know the truth of the Word of God. So he was thankful for their character or the character of their conversion. Secondly, in verse 4 through verse 10, he was thankful for the certainty of their conversion. First of all, the character. Secondly, the certainty. And it's verse 4 through 10. We will only cover verse 4 for obvious reasons. Let's read it. It says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, let me cover the easy one first. All right, he's talking about two relationships here. One is horizontal and one is vertical. What's the horizontal relationship? We're brethren. Now stop and think for a moment about the church of God. I mean, have you ever seen, if you could stand up and change place with me, have you ever seen a more diverse group of people? We have people here who may not have graduated from high school all the way to people who have earned doctorates. I mean, education-wise, we are diverse. If we knew your IQ, that would be embarrassing for most of us. It would be very diverse, wouldn't it? You think about our social standing is very diverse too. I mean, our backgrounds are very diverse. Most of you are Southerners. Everybody else is a Yankee. And there's real issues there. You know that, don't you? Although I feel like the issues really are on the Southern side and not the Yankee side. I don't know why that is. Well, we've just had a revolt. Okay. They're all taking out their Confederate flags and waving them. I know the war of Northern aggression. I've heard that. Yes, indeed. Now, think about the church at Thessalonica. Made up of what kind of people? Two different nationalities. They're very good, Thessalonians, yeah. Another good reason you're not singing the men's group today. What kind of people were in the church? What two nationalities specifically? You had Jews and you had Greeks. And what did the Jews think about the Gentiles? And I'm sure it was true the other way, too. That's exactly right. It was a whole lot worse than that, I guarantee you. A whole lot worse. But I tell you what, it's amazing the diversity in a church and yet the great unity in a church. At least we used to have that. And Paul describes the church as spiritual brethren. It's interesting. He uses this word 15 different times in this little epistle of 5 chapters. 15 times. Now, they were not related physically, but they were all related spiritually. Now, here's John 1:12, which you know. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, we do not believe in a universal fatherhood of God. Liberals do. Oh, we're all children of God. Well, by creation, yes. Spiritually, no. But, Larry, have you been born again? Have you been saved? So have I. That makes us brothers in Christ. I know that's hard to believe. We should be getting along a whole lot better than we are right now. I don't know what the deal is. You know, the simple matter of fact is, even though we are very diverse, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, you say, well, I was going to tell you to act like you say, well, when I was growing up, my brothers and sisters, we fought like cats and dogs, okay? Not like that, okay? There should be a familial love between people in the church. They really should. We really should. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's the horizontal relationship that he said, I'm sure of. Then the vertical one, and that is your election of God. Now again, this is not an easy passage. It's not an easy topic. But I want to give you some thoughts before we actually get into talking about it. As we look at the election, number one, I want you to see the manner of our approach to election. And it is going to be a biblical approach. We want to go as far as the Bible and believe what the Bible says and understand it, but we don't want to lean on man's logic. I was talking with someone the other day about this topic, and it's amazing to me, people, we will take the Word of God and we'll go as far as the Word of God, and then we'll say, well, if that's true, then logically, this must be true. Now, we need to be careful, because it may be logical to man, but it's not logical to God. And we need to go as far as the Word of God goes. We don't want, what has happened today, well, I should say today, it's been going on since for thousands of years. What's been going on is we develop systems. And everything has to fit in our system. And once we've determined the system, then whenever we come to a verse, we interpret that verse according to the system. It's been going on for years. It always has. It's like the pastor who has a great idea for a sermon. And then he has to go to God's Word to find a verse to support it. It's really awkward to have to do that, you know. And I'm afraid often when we look at this topic, we have the very same thing. We want to go further than the Bible goes. I'll give you an illustration. I wasn't going to give you this. Election says, and we'll talk about this in a moment, that before the foundation of the world, God chose those who would be saved. Now, that's what the Bible says, all right? Now, by the way, don't go to sleep until the end of the lesson, all right? If you go to sleep in the middle, you're going to think I'm teaching something different than I'm teaching. Now, if logically, if God chose some to go to heaven, then man's logic is that God also did what? Chose some to go to hell. Does the Bible say that? It does not. It does not. So we want to be biblical. Secondly, we want to be balanced. We want to be balanced. And by the way, a biblical approach is a balanced approach. And again, when you talk with folks about this, typically people lean to one side or the other. One side is, yes, God has elected everyone. You don't have a choice. You are going to get saved because God has elected you. That's one side. The other side is, no, God's election doesn't even refer to salvation, and it's all man's choice. It's man's free will. And God had nothing to do with it, and it's just man decides if he's going to accept or reject Christ. Now, let's be honest. As a Baptist church, and many of you have attended our church most of your life, which side do we tend to emphasize? The strong election, no choice, or man's choice? Sure. Now, let me ask you the second question. Which one is taught in Scripture? God's choice or man's choice? Both. Both. And that's the thing that this system over here throws out the free will of man. This system over here throws out the choice of God. Okay? Now again, the exciting thing this morning is I can tell most of you are thinking. Now some of you has that glazed look like it's going to get worse before it gets better. So hang in there, okay? But I can tell you're thinking. Now, Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. Now, I know that is talking about a merchant and having false weights and cheating people, but it's true theologically too. When we have a false balance theologically, when we emphasize one side or the other, we've got issues. And folks, I think really both sides, both extremes of this debate are imbalanced. They teach one thing without teaching the other, okay? Now, there's a reason for that, and we'll talk about it. Now, Let's go on. So there's the manner of our discussion here. Secondly, the meaning of election. What does the word actually mean? If you elect someone, we have an elected official in our classroom, one of our county commissioners, the best county commissioner, Mark Larkey. How did you become a county commissioner? Don't say bribery or any of that kind of stuff. How did you become a county commissioner?
Through an election.
And so people went to the polling booths and they did what? They chose you, didn't they? Good. And that's exactly what the word means. Election is simply choosing to pick or to choose someone. The word election is found 6 times in the New Testament. The word elect is found 20 times in the Word of God, 4 times in the Old, 16 in the New. Most of the time in the Old Testament, this word is translated chosen. First usage is always interesting, I think, in the Word of God. And it talks about in 2 Samuel 21:6 that the people, that Paul, the first king, was chosen by God. Okay? Same word, first usage there. Typically, though, when you read about the choosing or the election in the Old Testament, what's it talking about? Typically, God chose typically, it's used nationally. So it's God's choosing his special people, who is Israel. Okay? And that's typical in the Old Testament. Not always, but typically. That changes in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it is talking about the choosing of people. It's individual. Listen to Mark 13:20. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen. It's interesting. They're both the same Greek word, but one's translated elect and one is translated chosen. So you get the idea of the word. Now, here's an amazing thought. How old was this church at Thessalonica? Not very old. Maybe several months old. And Paul throws out this term to them, and he says, hey, I know your election of God. Doesn't explain it, doesn't tell what it is, just throws it out there. That's amazing to me, because this word has caused so much controversy throughout time in the church. And he uses the term. So what is the doctrine? I've already kind of mentioned it to you. Let me give you a verse to back it up. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What does that verse say? Before the foundation of the world, God chose those who would be saved. Now, there is some controversy, and that may not be the greatest verse. Let me give you another one. I don't have another one, so I won't give it to you. I was thinking of another in my mind, but... There is some controversy whether election refers to sanctification or salvation. I don't know the answer to that. Personally, to me, they're one and the same. Who does God sanctify? Those he saves. If before the foundation of the world, God chose who he was going to sanctify, what was he choosing? That's semen logic, semen thinking, okay? When we get to heaven, we'll all know if that's true or not, all right? But there is some debate about that, and I do want to be... Let me just stop here, too. I think... How many sermons have you heard on this? Now, why is that? I think sometimes we are very bashful about preaching or teaching things that we don't understand and can't explain. And we wax eloquent on the easy stuff, and the hard stuff we struggle with. And I'll be honest with you, as Pastor said Wednesday night when he preached on the three feasts, if I was not going through the book of 1 Thessalonians or Ephesians, one of the books that teaches it, I would not teach election, because I cannot stand up here and say, okay, guys, I've got it all worked out. Here it is, boom, 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 boom. And I don't like that. I like to be able to stand up and teach and say, here's what God's word says, I understand it, I can explain it, and here it is. Okay? And I can't do that. But it's interesting. What is election based on? Well, let me give you a couple of verses and you tell me. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we are elect according to what? God's foreknowledge. Okay? Romans 8:29 says the same thing. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that's the word choose, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Foreknowledge is simply to know beforehand, all right? Let me ask you a question. He said, God's election is based on God's foreknowledge. Okay, God's knowing beforehand. What is it that God knew beforehand that he based his election on? We have two differing opinions. We can, on this side, we can say, well, God knew who he would choose, and that's what his foreknowledge was, and that's why he chose. On this side, what do people say? He knew who would accept him and who would be saved because they would trust Christ and choose him. What does the Bible say God's foreknowledge is based on? There should be silence because the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say. And again, well, hang on till the end, okay? I'm not done yet, okay? Right. But the simple matter of fact is we don't know. And that's what I want to get to. So hang on there. Hang on until I get there because I don't want you to jump the gun here. All right. Now, the difficulty with election, okay? Number one, the Bible clearly teaches that God or Jesus wants everyone to be saved. Okay? All right? And here's the verses. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Peter 2:3 and 4 says, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Okay? Secondly, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus died for the whole world. Now, part of Calvinism, especially hyper-Calvinism, is that Jesus died for the elect. Again, let me ask a question. Does the Bible say that at any point? No. How did they come to that conclusion? Man's logic, man's reasoning, okay? The Word of God is very clear. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the elect. All right? Is that what your Bible says? I don't know if there is a Calvinist Bible that says that. For God so loved the world. Gave the world. Hebrews 2:9 says it even more clearly. It says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Thirdly, the Bible clearly teaches that anyone can be saved. Okay? Now you say, well, Seaman, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Hang in there. I'm not done yet. I've already given you John 3:16. But it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. John 11:26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Finally, the fifth verse from the end of the Bible, Revelation 22:17 says, And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So we have two, God's choosing, man's freedom to choose. Now here's the thing, folks. They're both taught in the Word of God. They're both taught there. Now, I'll be honest with you. Again, I don't understand that. But folks, we've got to stop and remember that we have a God who is an infinite in understanding. He is not finite. He is not limited like we are in understanding. God has the heavenly view. He knows everything. And one person said, I don't know if this is true or not, that we see whosoever will. When you think heaven, it says the elect of God who are called before the foundation of the world. That may be a good illustration. I don't know if it is or not. But I like what R.A. Torrey said. Listen carefully. Some people are surprised and staggered because there are difficulties in the Bible, okay, which is what we're talking about this morning. I would be more surprised and more staggered if there were not. What is the Bible? It is the revelation of the mind and will and character and being of the infinitely great, perfectly wise, and absolutely holy God. But to whom is this revelation made? To men and women like you and to me, to finite beings, to men imperfect in intellectual development, and consequently in knowledge and in character, and consequently in spiritual discernment. Are you getting the point? Okay, let me finish the last statement he says. There must of necessity be difficulties in such a revelation made to such persons. When the finite tries to understand the infinite, there's bound to be difficulty. That's where we are today. When the ignorant contemplate the utterances of one perfect in knowledge, there'll be many things hard to understand and some things which their immature and inaccurate minds appear absurd. Okay, that's pretty good. Let me give you another example. The Trinity. Okay? Can anyone explain to me the Trinity? No, obviously not. Now, you've got two choices when you can't understand something. What are they? Accept it by faith, and you have done that, or reject it because it's not logical, which many people have done too. It was interesting, and I think our first lesson and personal evangelism, we're talking about the Trinity and Christ being God. And one of our Oriental students, is in that class. And I just, this kind of excited me because most of the people in that class were raised from the moment they were born to believe in the Trinity, that Jesus is God. It's never been a problem for me. It's never probably been a problem for most of you. But here is a guy who was raised, I don't know if he was a Buddhist or what he was. And I said, let me ask a question. Was that difficult for you? He said, oh my. He said, it took me months of David Morrison taking the word of God and showing him before he could accept by faith that there is a Trinity, there's a tripart God. He said, yeah, that was very difficult. Well, you can imagine. Well, folks, this is true of this truth also. This is in the mind of God, this is all settled. It's no problem with him. When we settle it in our mind, when you can come to me and say, Gary, I understand this, I understand God's choosing and man's free will, I understand it perfectly, you have gone one side or the other. You've lost the balance because we can't understand it, because we can't understand God. See, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, let me quote him too. I don't quote many folks, but these are both great guys. By the way, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in our mind, would be a Calvinist. Not a hyper-Calvinist, but a Calvinist. Here's what he says. Two truths cannot be contradictory to each other. That's a pretty good truth. That's a pretty good saying, isn't it? Okay? If then I find in one part of the Bible that everything is foreordained, that is true. If I find in another scripture that man is responsible for all his actions, that is true. And it is only my folly that leads me to imagine that these truths can ever contradict each other. I do not believe that they can ever be welded into one upon any earthly anvil, but they certainly shall be one in eternity. There are two lines that are so nearly parallel that the human mind which pursues them furthest will never discover them or that they converge. But they do converge. Two parallel lines, he said, looks like they never converge. But they do. He said, and they will meet somewhere in eternity close to the throne of God whence all truth does spring. That's pretty good too. Okay? Now, let me give you the message of election real quickly here. All right? Number one, salvation from start to finish is a work of God. It really is. And again, I'm leaving some things unsaid because I can't prove them. But the simple matter of fact is we can never claim credit for salvation. We never can. We never can. You know, the simple matter of fact is, and we talk about this all the time, no man can come to the Father unless, or the Son, unless the Father draw him. We cannot be saved unless the Spirit of God convicts us and draws him to himself. However, I do believe that man has the ability to reject the conviction of God. Now, that's where this side would differ with me. The hyper side would differ with me. You're elect. You're going to be saved. As soon as you're called, God is going, you don't have a choice. You will be saved. Okay? Secondly, the work of salvation will be completed. And I turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to end there. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Now, you know verse 28. We love verse 28, don't we? It's a great verse. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Oh, we like that. And that is a great verse. It is. It really is. But we usually stop right there because verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I'll be honest. First part of that verse, I have a little difficulty explaining. Because it does appear that whom God predestines, he's going to call. These are all in the past tense. It's as if they were already done. I do like the last part of the verse. That part I can explain to you, okay? If he's called and you trust Christ, you're going to be justified. If you're going to be justified, it's as if you're already glorified. Salvation's work will be completed. Now, here's my conclusion about the whole matter. I probably should have just said this at the beginning and let you talk in fellowship. Anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. Okay, that's my conclusion of the whole matter. Okay? Anybody who, no one ever has to say, you know what, boy, I'm under a conviction, I need to be saved, but I may not be elect. If I'm not elect, I can't be saved. Anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. And by the way, if God has chosen people found before the foundation of the world for salvation, do we know who those people are? You know, what we need to do is just say, we're just going to sit back and take it easy and relax, and they're all going to be saved anyway. It's no big deal. How do they get saved? Somebody's got to tell them. Somebody's got to tell them. And I tell you, folks, our job as believers and my job is to tell people about Christ. Not to try to explain the unexplainable, not to debate. If you want to, I'm not asked to tell you to do this, but you could go on the internet right now and spend the rest of your life reading about people who are debating this issue. And while they're debating this issue, the world is dying and going to hell. And the simple matter of fact is, we're not going to settle it till you get to heaven. So let's get busy and give the gospel to folks so they can be saved. So they can be saved. Now, how did Paul know that these people were brethren? How did he know that they were elected? Okay? You want to know? Come back next Sunday and we'll tell you. Now, this has been obviously a rather doctrinal lesson. Doctrine's very important. I enjoy teaching doctrine, but I like to teach it when I can say, okay, folks, here's what you need to do. It's difficult to do that with this. But the application is, we need to be busy telling people about Christ so they can accept him and be saved, okay? You say, Seaman, where are you coming down on this issue? right smack dab in the middle. And I'll tell you what, riding the fence is painful. But if I don't believe both sides, then I am cheapening God's word. I can't explain it. I've just spent 45 or 35 minutes. You know I can't explain it at this point. Let's just believe God and do all we can to reach people for Christ. Okay? All right. Lord, we thank you that you are an all-wise, all-powerful God. And as Steve mentioned, time is nothing to you, for you are eternal. And God, there are things obviously we don't understand about you and about your word. And Lord, help us to accept it by faith and to not be swayed one way or the other, but just to take these two truths and accept them as from you, and to accept it by faith. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers this week to be busy telling people about Christ. For indeed, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, our real issue is that we're not telling people about you, and I pray you'd help us this week to be busy doing that, I pray. Give us opportunities to give the gospel, and then give us the courage and the power to do it, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.